Thank you, Robin. So our reading this week continues straight on from the reading last week, where it was the parable of the wicked tenants. So I just want to just briefly recap that, because it's so important we remember that one when we come on to consider this reading. So we saw how Jesus had essentially reworked one of Isaiah's prophecies about the vineyard, how Israel was like a vineyard that God had prepared to produce good fruit, had done everything possible to make sure that the vineyard produced good fruit, but the vineyard did not produce good fruit, and so it was thereafter destroyed. And many thought Isaiah was talking about this, the Babylonian invasion that happened when Israel and Judah were destroyed. The warning was clear, but Jesus reinterprets this into the current day and points out that God had sent prophets and then latter prophets, and even God's own son couldn't convert Israel to produce the good fruit. And they abused and killed the prophets, and they abused and killed the son, predicting therefore the end that Jesus has. And so the warning is clear. Those who do not produce the good fruits will have the kingdom removed from them, and it will be given to others. And we saw that's where the move was coming, to take it from the political leadership of Israel and hand it over to this new group, the church, who would be responsible for pointing the way to the kingdom of God. So straight off that one, Jesus comes onto this parable, this wedding banquet. And again, Jesus is clear, this concerns the kingdom of God. So we're no doubt what we're dealing with here. This is about the kingdom of God. There's a king who prepares a wedding banquet for his son. Now, this is a big, big deal, because weddings were huge affairs in first century Palestine. They went on for about a week, and the entire village was involved, and it was the high point of the social calendar. So if that's what happens in a village, we can only imagine what happens if it's the king's son who's getting married. We would see invitations go out to everyone, and everyone would be expected to come along and participate in this celebration, this great life event. It was so important that they would kill an animal so that meat could be served at the festival, because this was a time when most people just lived on vegetables or pulses. So the fact that there's going to be an animal killed suggests this is a lavish and extravagant affair. God has prepared this celebration for God's son and wants everyone to join in. So the king sends the servants, but they refuse to come. Now, we saw this last week. The first set of servants sent out probably relate to the former prophets, those that we find in Judges to Kings, Elisha and Elijah, those ones. Nobody listens to them. Nobody changes their ways. Nobody joins in the celebration. And so a second set of servants are sent. And again, we saw last week in the parable of the vineyard, this refers to the latter prophets, Isaiah on to Malachi. They remind people of the invitation that the king has sent to them to participate in kingdom life, to participate in the celebration, and they too are ignored. Some go to their fields, some go to their business. They resolve to stay in their ways. Rather than change, rather than join in the celebration, they resolve to stay where they are and carry on with their own affairs, because they have a measure of control over their life. They know what that's like. Who knows what the reason really is? Others are more proactive at rejecting the message, and they mistreat and they kill these servants. We know many of the prophets were killed. And understandably, the king is enraged. He's gone to all this trouble of preparing the banquet. He's gone to all this trouble of sending out people to invite them. It's a lavish celebration. Nobody is responding. And so the king has sent out these servants. It's ignored. So the king sent an army to destroy the murderers and burn the city down. And if you're in Matthew's community and you're hearing this, this will be identified by the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans around about 66. God's judgment on Israel for their failure as they understood it. But rather than see it go to waste, the king wants to share. The king wants to celebrate his joy. The king wants to share out this love, this generosity, this grace with everyone. And so a third group of servants are sent out to invite anyone they can find. Now, we're clearly dealing now with events after the destruction of the temple. We're talking about the church now. The apostles, those sent on their mission out into the world to extend the invitation of God's kingdom to the world. those who would not be seen as part of Israel traditionally, those who would not be understood as those who have been blessed or called by God traditionally. It's the sinners, the outcasts, the Gentiles, the women, the marginalized, the poor, the sick, the lame, and so on. They are the surprising targets of mission now that the king has specifically told to go and invite to the party. Those the Pharisees and the priests would say were the wrong sort of people. Those that society had pushed to the outside and had forgotten about, these are the people now that the king is specifically inviting in to the celebration. And the response is well received. Many respond, and the wedding hall is now full of guests, people who perhaps you wouldn't have thought deserved to be there, but nonetheless have responded to this gracious invitation by the king to participate in the celebration. The celebration's underway, the king's in attendance, but this one man catches the king's eye, this one man who is not wearing wedding clothes. Now you're thinking, well, what do you expect? If you've invited the poor and the sick and the outcast and the lame and so on, you're not expecting them to have wedding clothes. They don't have fine clothes that they can wear to a king's party. Of course, that's ridiculous to suggest otherwise. Isn't it just wonderful that he came? Well, no, it turns out it's not. Back then, if you were particularly wealthy, if you were particularly important, you would also send out wedding clothes or festal clothes for the guests to wear so that the party looks like it's a party. Everyone there can feel they can be fully involved because there's no one there sitting there thinking, I'm not properly dressed for this, I don't fit in. The king makes sure you appear that you fit in because the king would provide festal clothes for you to wear. Nobody needs to feel embarrassed that they don't have the thing to wear, they don't have the right clothes, they won't look the part. The king addresses this by sending out festal clothes. So what's happened here is this man has said, I will come along to the party, but he's refused to wear the clothes. He's refused to join in fully to the celebration. He's present, but he's not fully participating because he's not dressed for the occasion. He's holding something back, and this is what attracts the king's attention. And the king challenges the man, and he's speechless. Now, we don't know if it's surprise that the king's actually noticed him. We don't know if he's speechless because he doesn't have an answer why he's not dressed for the occasion. We don't know. All we're told is the king orders the man to be thrown out into the outer darkness, where again we have that Matthew phrase of the weeping and the gnashing of the teeth. Familiar expression, which just is a place of torment, a pain felt from being separated by God, which may well be hell, we don't know. But the point is, it's the idea that you are then physically removed from God's presence as a result of what's happened. And the parable ends with this dire warning. Many are invited, but few are chosen. This is a warning that God does not accept any conduct. It's not a case with God that anything goes. There is a judgment aspect to God that unfortunately and uncomfortably we have to deal with. Those who respond to the party, the invitation, those who participate in the party are the ones that are now within God's kingdom. There's no doubt this flows on from the parable last week. There, the leadership was warned about their failure to produce the fruits of the Spirit, and the kingdom would be taken from them and given to those who would produce the fruit. It's exactly the same warning here. Those who do not participate in the kingdom fully will have it taken from them. Now, I feel, as I've said many times now, dealing with Matthew's parables, there is a tendency for the church for complacency here. We read these parables and we think they are spoken directly as warnings against the leaders of Israel at the time, the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests, and so on. And we know our history. We know that events have happened that have been interpreted by the authors of the Bible and the early church as fulfillment of these warnings. The kingdom, therefore, has been taken from them and given to us. And that's it. End of story. We are happy. But the caution we have with this parable is the events we are dealing with come after the king has sent the army to destroy the people's town. The invitation has been given to those who would not normally have expected to receive it. The third set going out is the church. It's us. This is directly pointed to us. We are the ones now invited to the party. We're the ones that need to consider, are we participating? Have we accepted? Are we fully enjoying this? It's a warning for those inside the banquet, just as much as it's a warning for those still outside. So yes, many are invited, And those we think of as being outsiders are now invited in, because God is sending God's servants to the wrong part of town, to the wrong side of the tracks, to invite anyone into this. People that you wouldn't ordinarily think God should be extending God's grace to, the sinner, the outcast, and so on. All those that we think are unsuitable are now invited and asked to respond. But you don't have to. You can reject it. You don't have to accept it. The party's going to happen without you being there. That's clear. And if you do accept it, why wouldn't you? Well, some answers spring to mind. You might be in the category of those first invited. You might prefer things the way they are. The thought of walking away from your business that brings you money, your life that brings you comfort, your interests that engage you, it might be too much to bear. Maybe you don't know what to expect in God's kingdom. You don't know what God's going to ask of you. You don't know what the Spirit's going to lead you, that sort of thing. You can only imagine what might happen if you accept the invitation to participate in God's kingdom, and it might lead you to some scary places, and you don't really know what that looks like. It's easier to accept the known than the unknown. So people might be uncomfortable at leaving what they know for what they don't know. The other reading set down for today is the incident in the Sinai wilderness where they make the golden calf. A classic example of the Israel's melting down their gold to make a calf to worship because they can see that. It's right in front of them. Whereas Moses, he's away up a mountain somewhere doing whatever it is Moses is doing up there in the cloud. It's easier to see what's in front of you than imagine what might be possible beyond that. So accepting the invitation means leaving what you know, what you're familiar with, what you can control, and going into the kingdom of God where anything can and might happen. Some might think they're better off where they are. They don't need to go to God's kingdom. You know, why bother? We've got pensions, we've got health insurance, we've got health service. What do we need God's protection for? We've got police for that and courts. Why do we need God? We're comfortable as we are. We don't need this. So that's a number of reasons why people might not accept the invitation, and that's what we as the church need to work to overcome when we're talking to people about God's kingdom. And secondly, there's a personal cost. You will have to change if you turn up. If you accept the invitation, you'll have to change. You must wear the clothes the king has provided for the guests. You have been shown grace, and therefore you must respond to that grace. You need to look like someone on the inside rather than someone on the outside. So there's more to being involved in the kingdom of God than just accepting God's invitation. To be part of the kingdom, you have to commit to it. You have to change. You have to clothe yourself accordingly. And Paul uses the phrase, clothed in Christ. It's that idea. We now clothe ourselves in Christ and change who we are because we've accepted the invitation. This is a warning to those who accept God's offer of grace and remain unchanged, who say, well, I've accepted the invitation, so what? That's it. Nothing else ever needs to happen. If we don't accept the invitation, we're held accountable. If we do accept the invitation, we're accountable for how we then behave. We've seen Jesus' stark warning. God will remove those who will not participate in the kingdom. God will remove those who genuinely refuse the invitation. But those who accept and respond are welcomed and are part of this celebration. And it's remarkable. The kingdom is now expanded from the strict understanding of who constitutes the people of God, the descendants of the 12 tribes, into anyone who accepts, responds to God's gracious invitation to participate in the kingdom. And if you do accept the invitation, you are expected to participate, demonstrating Christ's redemptive power in your life. Those clothed in Christ, literally and figuratively, you change. We've looked at this before. Bart's statement, if your faith is genuine, it impacts how you live. You can't have a genuine faith and not be changed in how you respond to situations. So it's not about turning up and showing face. It's about participation in the kingdom of God. Now, there's so many lessons for us here, individually and collectively as the church. The individual lessons we've covered already. We looked at those last week in some detail. But collectively as church, there's some lessons here. Firstly, the invitation. We are specifically directed by the king to go out into the world and invite. We're to go to all the wrong parts of town, all the wrong places, and invite all the wrong people. You can't just sit in church and wait for people to turn up. You can't just sit in church and wait for the second coming. We're encouraged, we're commanded to go out and invite people to participate in God's kingdom. This desire to see the best for people, this desire to see people come to faith and come to a new life in Christ should compel us out the door and into people's homes and into people's workplaces and into those places where we ordinarily wouldn't ever dream of going because we know what's at stake here. And we understand there's reservations. We get it. Some will prefer to stay with what they know. Some will be comfortable where they are. So you need to be patient. You need to understand. Those will express worry, those will express doubt, those will express fear. It's all part of the human response to challenging who we are and accepting what is essentially for many unknown. But we go to everyone, not just those we feel comfortable with. God says, go out and invite everyone. The wedding banquet is made up of both good and bad, and God wants everyone to participate in the kingdom because God wants to heal and redeem and restore everyone and set people on the path that they can become the people God intends them to be. And this can never happen if we never invite them. So first of all, the church cannot be discriminatory. The church cannot restrict grace or ministry to a class of person or an individual because of some belief on how they're living or how they're behaving or their sexuality or their gender or their politics. None of that should matter. We invite and extend God's grace to everyone. Might we as individuals feel this way? Might we as church feel this way? That there is no one beyond God's invitation, there is no one beyond God's grace, because specifically the King has directed us to go to these people. Might we as individuals be aware of these words and understand they're directed at us as well? Might we be clothed in Christ, changed by God's Spirit to be the people of the kingdom, to participate fully in the celebration that comes with being part of God's kingdom? This new life, this new way of living, this new way of being human. Might we as a church be serious about this request and encouraged to go to those society has written off? The mission is ours now to help partner with God's Spirit in remaking this world the way it's meant to be, the way we see it glimpsed through the ministry of Jesus Christ. Might we be a source of support and encouragement to those who waver and wander and express doubt and fear? By how we live, might they see in us something of the divine and be transformed by that and come to say yes to the invitation God issues to them. Might we witness to the grace of the King who has spent so much in giving us the opportunity to celebrate together. Amen. God asks, will you come and follow me?